We come to that opportunity again to hear from the Word of God. Let us begin first by prayer, then we can continue. Lord, we thank you this morning for your grace, for your mercy. You have shown us, O God, how much you love us. We know, Heavenly Father, you do. Your word reminds us. We see that because, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son into this world. Oh, Heavenly Father, be with us even this morning. Take us by your hands, Heavenly Father. Lead us. May we walk with you side by side. Help us to listen to your word. Speak to our hearts, O God. Encourage us and comfort us. Remind us of the truth that is from your word. We pray above all, Heavenly Father, that you may lead us not into temptation. Protect us even against future temptation. Be with us, O God. In this world of sin, we need you more and more, O our God. Even in our hearts, which at times, O God, fails to submit to you, we need you, our Savior. Grant us your favor and mercy this morning. Speak to us. In your Son, we pray. Amen. Bazalwane, please turn to Romans chapter number 5. I did say last week we will be taking a break from the gospel according to Matthew. So I would like us to look at Romans chapter 5. I will read from verse 1 to verse 11. But our verse this morning will be at least verse 6. Romans chapter 5. The title of this message, friends, God loves us. God loves his people. God loves us. Romans chapter 5. You have the Pew Bibles. It's page 942. It reads as following. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts. Here's the question. What is a definite proof that God loves us? Because there are people who think that circumstances can define God's love. Circumstances determine whether God loves us or not. They will boast in their prosperity. They will boast in their prosperity as a proof that they are loved or they have a blessed life. Some will go as far as to say, if God loves you, he will provide you with a husband. If God loves you, he will provide you with a wife. If God loves you, he will prosper you. He will prosper your business. If God loves you, he will enlarge your territory. If God loves you, he will take you from a low level of life to a higher level of life. If God loves you, he will find you on a bicycle and take you to be or put you in a car. Why? because you are blessed. You are blessed going in and you are blessed going out. So they say. They say God did all these things for Solomon. God blessed Abraham. It is evident Abraham was blessed by God because he was rich. Friends, although this may seem to be right, but the question is, does that become a proof, a definite proof that God loves us? Does God's blessings prove that God loves us? Does tangible things prove that God loves us? Well, I think, friends, such understanding is foreign to Scripture and is also dangerous to the soul, because there is no physical circumstance that could explain God's love. God's love for us cannot be explained by anything on the outside. There has to be a divine character of God's love that cannot be compared to anything. Unless then, friends, it will be easy to feel unloved when you don't understand God's love. It will be easy to look for irrelevant signs, outside signs, as a proof that God loves you. So what I want to remind you about this morning is actually of great importance, is the fact that God's love is made evident in that selfless death of the sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way, friends, in which God's love can be determined. And I want us to look at that under three headings this morning. Firstly, God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is unconditional. Verse number 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Friends, the Bible says here, we were spiritually powerless. I want you to notice, we were spiritually powerless. We were weak people. We were feeble people. There was nothing in us to win God's favor. There was nothing in us to gain God's love. There was nothing in us so attractive that God would love us. Yet, such a negative, my friends, did not eternally push God away from us. His love overlooked our spiritual condition. God's love overlooked the fact that we, according to the Bible, we were weak. So God did not wait for us to be something else. God did not wait for us to be strong, but on the contrary, God loved us when we could not meet any condition. Unlike us, my friends, our love has terms and conditions. Unlike us, we like strong people. Everybody here loves a strong person. We love lovable people. We love lovely people. We have terms and condition. We choose the people that we love. Although the Bible says we must love everybody, but we choose the people that we love on basis of outward appearance. But here we find God not looking at the current situation. He overlooked such things, and he left his glory above, and he came down here on earth and loved those who could not help themselves. He loved those who were unable to save themselves, those who had nothing in hand. They had nothing in themselves to attract God, and he loved them. Those whose condition was that which actually separated them from God. God loved us regardless of the condition, our condition, which separated us from him. He showed his love. The Bible says, while we were still weak, he sent his son. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to see this amazing love, this amazing fact that God is saying to us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we read verse 7 together. The Bible says, listen, it was not because we were more in number than any other person that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love for you and chose you. But actually, it is because you were the fewest of all people. The Bible tells us here, friends, that he loved us not because we were strong, not because we were many, not because we could benefit him with anything. God could not use us as an army as in, when he loved us. It is not like the kings of this world that when they choose you in number so that when there's war or a fight, then you can fight. Let me bring it to our context. It is not maybe like the politicians of today that they will like to have a bigger number so that when election comes, then they win. God loved us when there was fewer of us in number, or as he speaks to the Israelites here. He loved us because of the fact that he could not use us to make him rich, unlike kings of this world. When they choose people, they will choose strong people as an army, or choose people who will work for them and make them rich. That is why, friends, God's love for us is greater than we can imagine. It cannot then be determined by any human measure or standard. And as we read this Bible, say, yeah, we must realize that the fact that it says we were weak, it does not mean that God's love came to us as supportive love. Please take note. God's love did not come into our life as supportive love. Love that comes and supports you, supporting somebody who was already or almost making it there. No. This is love that comes to take somebody somewhere or to take somebody to a place where he was never going to reach. This is not supportive. This is not supportive love. This is love that makes the weak strong. This is electing love, my friends. That's why the Bible says he chose you. It is electing love. Love that makes the weak strong. Love that gives new strength and a fresh purpose in life. The love of God towards us. He came into our lives when we were weak, and he lifted us up. He lifted us up above the horizon of all human failures. The Bible says he loved us when we were weak. In other words, he loved us when we were sinking deep, sinking to rise no more, sinking in our own sin. He lifted us up from the deep muddy clay, and he planted our feet on the king's highway. Psalm 40 verse 2 testifies of this truth. Let me read for you. This is the psalmist speaking of the love of God. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog or miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. That is God loving his people unconditionally. Regardless of how weak they were, regardless of how weak we are, he loved us. So church, there is no human being who has ever loved like God. Never. We were spiritually weak according to the Bible. And of course, friends, maybe you were physically strong like Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He was strong when God found him. Maybe you were physically strong when God came into your life. Maybe you had power in this way like King Nebuchadnezzar, who had power and prestige in this life, but in the eyes of the Lord, you were weak, vulnerable, in need of his help. Because why? You did not have the Spirit of God within your heart. The Spirit of God that will make you strong and awaken you from your sleep. The Spirit of God that will awake you from your spiritual weakness and give you the ability to call upon the name of the Lord. You did not have that. Yet the Lord set his love upon you. God loved us. So, when God loved us in his Son, we were on our weak or on our worst state. We were on our worst case. There was no help for us. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Yet God commanded his love towards us. So, friends, I want you to tell me, can such love be determined or be defined by physical things? Can such love of God be compared or defined to any prosperous ways of this life? Is this love of God not greater than everything? Is this love of God not distinct from anything that we see in this world that we can ever have? Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 16. Write down. Isaiah 49 verse 16. I'll give you just three texts here. Actually four. I want you to notice. Isaiah says, God loves you so much that he engraved your name on the palm of his hand. That is love, my friend. Matthew chapter number 10 verse 30. It says, God loves you so much that he knows how many hairs are on your head. That is the God who loves you. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, he loves you so much that he saves your tears in a bottle. Every time you cry to the Lord, he saves your tears in a bottle. That is Psalm 56 verse 8. That is a caring God. A God who loves us regardless of our weakness. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. He says, he loves you with an everlasting love. So friends, we cannot yet define God's love by circumstances or human standard. This is greater love. How do we know we were weak before God touched our lives? Well, after his love was made manifest in your heart, you became strong. You became strong in the fact that you began to obey God's commandments. Weak people don't obey God's commandment. You began to obey God's commandment publicly and secretly. You began to love one another. You began to love your enemies. You began to be good to people. Not on your own account, but on the account of the fact that the Lord commands you to love your enemies as you love yourself. You began to be something else. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is what happened when we received the love of God. We began to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 33 to 35. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. As discouraged as they may be at the time, as they were at the time. But listen to him. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Why? Why? By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the change that happened when Christ came into our lives. So it says that by the manner in which we love one another, people should know that we are loved by God. It is not because I must have six cars and a big house to show people that God loves me. Listen carefully, my friends. John here says, as he's writing Jesus' words, the people will only know that we are loved by God when we love one another. Not when we have plenty to show the world that we are loved by God. There is nothing wrong with having plenty. But plentiful does not prove the love of God. But also, not only do we begin to love one another, not only do we begin to obey God's commandment, we begin also to love God back. There is a God that we did not love before he loved us. So now, when he pours out his love upon us, regardless of the fact that we did not love him, regardless of that condition that we were far from him, God loved us first. So we begin then to love him. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19. A very beautiful verse. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Let me give you this example. When we are applying for our home finance, you know, we came here, we prayed, we were so much stressed. I was on my weakest conditions, friends. I was on my weakest condition. Listen to this very carefully. I needed help. I am weak. I need help. That's why we were praying. That's why we were going up and down looking for the finances. Remember? But I'm on my weakest condition. But listen to this one. Yet, while I was on my weakest condition, I still had to meet some kind of conditions and terms and conditions of this life to even get the help.
I am weak, I don't have help, but I must meet conditions to get help. That is this world. But the love of God is not like that, friends. When we are weak, that is when He jumps in to help us in our weakness. He does not ask for any condition to be met. Unlike this world. That is the point I wanted to bring to you. So God's love for us, my friend, is not based on our previous records, our track records of how we lived our lives in the past. No, friends. It flows from Him to us regardless of our weakness. It flows from the mountains of the Lord down to the valley where we feed like sheep, where we are. It flows from the highest mountain to the lowest valley. So there is no way then that we determine God's love but by what we have. So, in other words, we can be rest assured that God's love for us as His people is definitely unconditional love. It does not look at circumstances. In other words, He loved us when we're not seeking for God. He loved us when we're unable to submit to God. He loved us when we could not please, God. God loved us. He loved us when our minds were set on the things of this world. Another point that I want you to get it clear. When our mind was set on the things of this world, God loved us. So friends, there is no way that now, after He loved us, then He allows us to have things that will draw us to set our minds on the things on earth, and that becomes a proof that He loved us. No. He loved us when our minds were set on the things of this world. So it is impossible that the things of this world can therefore determine or describe God's love for us. Secondly, God's love for us is eternally decreed. Eternally decreed. I'm going to explain what I mean. God's love for us is eternally decreed. Not only is it unconditional, but it is old. It is older than old. You will see that as we go through. God's love is old. Verse 6 again. While we were still weak, at the right time, and then underline the word, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What we see in this text, friends, is that God appointed a time in history whereby His love will be made manifest before all people. I want you to notice that. There was a time in history where God's love was made manifest. And we know that time. It is at the cross. But I want you to listen very careful so that you don't get this thing wrong. As His love is made manifest at the cross, my point that I want to bring to you this morning is the fact that the love that is made manifest at that right time already existed before that right time. That's very important. The love that we see displayed at the cross in that right time already existed before that right time. And you will see what I mean by that. So God was pleased. He was pleased in Himself to love us before we were weak. And He planned our future, my friends. That at the right time, He sent His Son into this world, born of a virgin, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. The phrase at the right time actually implies that before the known right time. I'm repeating myself. Before what we know now. Before that cross of Christ where the sinless Lamb of God was crucified, God already loved us. Therefore, it is not that we were weak, then God had pity on us and then He died on the cross. I'm not saying that God did not have pity on us. But friends, it was not pity that stayed God's love for us. That's the point I want to bring to you. Pity did not stay God's love for us. But pity proved God's love for us. God had already loved us before the foundation of the world. But at the right time, He made that manifest before our eyes. Before the foundation of the world, God loved us in Christ. So friends, God's love transcends our birth. It goes beyond where we were born.
It transcends even our regeneration. The fact, friends, that we are born of God is the fact that God loved us. His electing love always followed us, which is why at the end of the day, we are brought to salvation. His love goes back before the fall, but it was the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam caused us to not see and not to understand God's love, which is why today we have people who look at materialistic things and then think those things are a proof of God's love. But friends, Calvary needs to remind us, Calvary needs to teach us that there is no way that circumstances of this world or temporal blessings of this world can define God's love. There is no way we can know God's love except that perfect display on Calvary, which was foreordained before the foundation of the world. His son hanging on that tree, God already knew that because of us, his son will hang on a tree. So we need to look at those wounds on his hands and his wounds on his feet and be reminded of this fact. We need to look at his side and be assured that God loves us. We are not going to look at materialistic blessings and be assured of God's love. The phrase "at the right time" also emphasizes God's sovereign control over salvation. What does this mean? It means that nobody and nothing pushed God to apply the reality of salvation in our lives. Nothing and nobody pushed God to apply the salvation in our, his salvation in our lives. He's sovereign over all things. He was not compelled by anybody. So his love towards us is love that is perfectly orchestrated, perfectly planned before time. Look at verse number 5 in Romans chapter 5. It says there, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me make an example of what I'm saying so that it makes sense. Let me give you this illustration. I began to love my wife at a particular time. Before that particular time, I did not love my wife because I didn't know her. But even when I knew her, it doesn't mean I loved her immediately. There is a specific time when I loved my wife. And there is a specific time when I will stop loving my wife. That's why the Bible says, till death do us apart. When I'm dead, I will forget about her. There will be that time. But Christ's love is not like that. There is no specific time where God began to love you and then that love is going to come to an end. So, as we see Christ hanging on the cross in that right time, it just proves to us that God was now applying the love that he already had before we even knew him. Before he met us even physically. Because there's a time when we became physically and were born in this world. But before we even were born in this world physically, he already had love for us. And at that particular time, he applied that love through his son. What a great God. A God who decree love for his people. A love that will not fail him. The love that will find you wherever you are and bring you where he wants you to be. That is God's love towards you. I hope that you understand the point that I'm trying to make. His love then cannot be determined by man who does not understand God's love. His love cannot be determined by circumstances. Like I was saying, it was planned and executed by God himself. It is love that is determined by him on how it should work. No man tells God how to love his people. God loves us because he planned already that he will love us and send his son at the right time. circumstances, friends, does not determine God's love. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The man was rich, was wearing purple, eating like a king. Cutting the story short, and Lazarus was always eating the breadcrumbs falling from that rich man's table. Did God love the rich man so much that he blessed him? Does the riches of the rich man prove God's love to him? Does the poverty of Lazarus prove God's lack of love for Lazarus, regardless of the fact that Lazarus actually repented of his sin, trusted upon the Lord, rested upon God, and one day he found himself in the presence of the Lord? Did such things, physical circumstances, prove God's love for the one and God's lack of love for the other? No, it did not. No way that God's love is proved by any tangible thing of this world. Nothing we have in our hands, nothing of us, even today, that defines God's love. It is older than your riches. It is older than your pride. It is older than your testimony that you have. The brother was giving us testimony of how God loves us, how God protects us. But God's love is older than your testimony, my friend. Before you could even have the testimony of how God loves you, his love is older, was there before that time. But at the right time, he brought in his son to make sure that you realize the love of God. So, whether the world turns its back on us, whether we have lack or we have abundance, God loves us. His love will never change. And one day, he will come back and prove his love, whereby he will take us that we may be with him where he is right now. That is why there is one text in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. We know this verse. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or a sword? Who can separate us from the love of God? The answer is, nothing can separate us from the love of God, because his love is eternally decreed for us. So, friends, when we want a real, definite definition of God's love, we look back at the cross. We look back at the cross and we are reminded of God's love. But as we look back at the cross, here's the point. We don't say, there at the cross, God began to love us. No. Before the cross, God loved us. Then at the right time, he proved his love by sending his son that he may die on the cross for us. God became flesh, and the fact that he became flesh is a proof that he loved us. He didn't become flesh and learn our weakness, then began to love us and says, you know what, they are weak people, let me love them. The fact that he became flesh is a proof that he loved us first. But thirdly, God's love is redemptive love. I want you to notice that. And I will explain what it means. It means that God's love is poured out to us to save us. It, not only is it unconditional love, that he just loves us regardless of what, not only is his love eternally decreed that it may be made manifest at the right time, his love is love that is poured out that we may be saved. You cannot sit around in your sin and claim that God loves you unless you have realized your sin and found salvation in God. It is love that is poured out for salvation. Look at verse number 6 again. For while we were still weak at the right time, listen, Christ died for the ungodly. Church, the Bible tells us here that Christ died on behalf of other people. He died in the place of ungodly people. This tells us that the ungodly actually, they were eventually going to die. God showed his love that he sent his son while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, that he will die and sacrifice his life for us. So, when he loved us, we were not only helpless, like I was saying. No, not only we were helpless, looking for help,
We were worse than that. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were unlike God. Holiness had departed from us. We could not be looked at, if you will. There was no way you look at us and love. There was no way. So, I was making an example yesterday, but I'm going to use it for this fact now. As east is far from the west, so was our love, so was our consideration, so was our desire for God. We were far from Him. We were willful sinners, enjoying our sin, while knowing surely, knowing consciously that it was wrong. Those were the kind of people that we were. Yet, He died. Now, we are emphasizing on the point of death. It is easy to just love unconditionally and stand there. I'm loving unconditionally. Here is a God who loves unconditionally, who decreed His love, yet He came to sacrifice His life for those whom He loved. It says, He did not count our iniquity. He loved us with a sacrificial love. And you know, friends, when you sacrifice something, especially when you sacrifice something for someone you love, you bring the best. We know that from the Old Testament, perhaps in that story of Cain and Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice that was pleasing, the best sacrifice. When you sacrifice for someone you love, you bring the best sacrifice. Here is God bringing the best of heaven, bringing the darling of heaven, sacrificing Him for a people who did not love Him, sacrificing Him for a people who were far from Him, haters of God, enemies of God, yet He gave His life. He gave His life for us. Jesus, friends, did not die for good people. He died for the ungodly. If you are good, He didn't die for you. Forget it, you are not going to heaven. But if you were an ungodly person before, He died for you. He didn't die for good people. Good people will not make it to heaven. Only the ungodly will make it, because they will believe in Him. They will rest in Him. And they will walk with Him side by side. They will enter His gates with thanksgiving in their hearts. He died for the ungodly. In this verse, friends, we see the depth of God's love. How to know somebody loves you so much? The depth of God's love. We see that depth of God's love by what cost Him. What did it cost Him? Like today, although the theory is wrong, they claim that if you love a woman so much, you must pay a lot of lobola as a proof that you love, which is not actually true. But as an illustration, you pay so much. We look at what cost you to determine the depth of your love. So it cost God His Son that He may die on the cross for us, to show us how much He loved us. Christ loved and died for His church. He gave His life for us. Look at verse number 8 in your Bible. Verse 8 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ gave His life for us. He purchased a bride for Himself. And today, He's making that bride ready for glory. He's making that bride ready for Him through the preaching of His word. He's sanctifying you through what you are going through right now. He's making you ready because He loves you. Through the reading of His word, through the preaching of His word, through living a life that is glorious and pleasing to God, He's getting you ready for heaven. In other words, my friend, you are in a train or a bus to heaven. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hot inside that bus. You must have air conditioning. Sometimes it's too cold. You must have a little bit of a sun. So there are conditions in life that we might be going through, up and down. But Christ gave His life for us, that definitely we will make it to where He is right now.
regardless of the slip slopes of life, regardless of the potholes of life. Talking like my charismatic friends now. But Christ loved us. He gave his life for a specific people. He gave his life for a people, and those people in due time, they will respond to him in faith and repentance. For that reason, friends, God himself will not love you and then leave you to sink in your sin. The fact that he loves you must be evident in the fact that he sanctifies you. He takes you out of your sin. God will not love you and lavish you with good things that you may shine bright out there, but he does not pour his spirit upon your heart. It's impossible. God cannot love you, I'm repeating myself, and lavish you with all these things of this world, but then does not put his spirit upon you. If he loves you, he will put his spirit upon you. And then, if he will, if it is according to his plan and purpose, he will lavish you with everything that he wants to lavish you. Not vice versa. We don't determine God's love with what we have. He must give you his grace. And his grace is the one that will lead you home. His grace that is the one that regenerates you and drag you from your sin, kindly dragging you and changing your heart that you may respond in faith. That is the grace of God. The grace of God that you will reject. You will reject this grace of God until you make up your mind. We all rejected the grace of God before. How many times were you preached to and you said no? How many times you rejected the grace of God until the very same grace of God changed your mind and showed you Christ? The grace that will accomplish what God has in our life as his purpose. Listen to Isaiah. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, I'm just giving you a summary of the verse that you know. It says, this love is something which pleased God to crush his son. Remember that verse? It pleased God to crush his son. John the apostle says, he loved us and he gave with his only begotten son, so that whosoever believe in him may not perish. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 26 verse 28, he says, his blood is the covenant which is poured for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sin. That is the kind of love. Love that takes away sin. Not the love of this world that helps you to remain in sin. So in other words, my friend, the love of God changed us. The love of God changed us and it gave us a new identity. We were murderers. We were unrighteous people. We were liars in this world. We were religious people, yet we did not love God. That is what we were. But the love of God changed our identity. The question is, can such love be determined then by anything of this world? God loved the ungodly. He loved those who does not deserve to be loved. Of course, friends, we've got many challenges in this life. We've had personal challenges. Anybody there can come and tell me a story of what is challenging in his life or her life. We do have that. We have challenges as a church. Look at the structure. Look at the situation around us. We have challenges. Yet, friends, I stand to tell you, that has nothing to do with the love of God towards us. Our problems does not have anything to do with the fact that maybe God, or the opinion that maybe God does not love us. I want you to listen to 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says here. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and yes, we are. So John is saying here, the evidence that we are loved by God is the fact that we are the children of God. Because you were enemies of God, you were ungodly, you were weak, you were without strength.
You were totally depraved. You were under God's condemnation when God expressed His love upon you. So friends, God's love, I want to say to you, God's love is personal. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter what you have done. God loves you. The Bible says, again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. This verse is very important. God showed His love by loving us first. How did He love us first? He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? As someone who will die on behalf of our sin. Why will He die? So that whenever we pass on from this world, when we die from this world, we must pass on through death and enter into eternal life. That is God's love towards us. Let me close like this. There is one definite proof that God loves us. He sent His Son into this world. When we are unlovable, when we are far from God, when we could not do anything to help ourselves, at the right time, Christ came and He died for the ungodly. He died for us as a token of His love. So there is nothing in this world, there is nothing of this world that could prove God's love, except the fact that we are reading this morning. God loved us because He sent His Son. The question is, here's the question that each and every one of us need to ask himself or herself. Do you love Him? Is it evident in your daily life that you love God? In whatever you do it for the glory of God to you. Is everything that you touch, whether you walk, whether you cook, whether you do whatever you do at home, at work, do you do it for the love of God? Do you have God's love in your heart? Can you sacrifice the best in your own life for God? Can you bring the best to Him to show that you love Him because He brought the best? Do you love Him? Do you appreciate Him? Do you even love the brethren that He loved? He loved the brethren and He died for them. Do you love the brethren? Therefore, my friends, do not seek for material blessings as a proof of God's love. Do not look for better days to prove God's love. Wherever you are right now, maybe you are sinking in trouble, God loves you. Do not seek for better days as a proof of God's love. Look at the cross of Christ, to remind you that He loves you. Do not be tempted to join with this prosperity gospel that is out there, and because you think that God does not love you. God loves you. You do not have to have prosperity in your hand to prove God's love. I'm not saying you must not be prospering. I love to prosper. Do not join in with that scheme, that deep fountain of sin, which will lead you to destruction. His love is unconditional, friends. His love is eternally decreed for us. His love is redemptive love. It is a love that is proved by the fact that we are saved. So, even when you walk in the valley of the shadow of death, you must know that Christ loves you. Even when you go through temporal temptations and temporal suffering and trouble and trials of this world, tribulation of this world, remember that God loves you. Know that His hand is upon you. Know that God loves you and His love is unchanging. Love God. He loves you. Don't worry about materialistic things. God loves you even when you have nothing. And He loves you even when you have something. Materialistic things doesn't prove His love. The death of Christ proves His love. Let us pray.